We're coming to a close in the series in Proverbs that I've had the privilege of working on for some time. And just a topic or two that, by God's grace, I'd still like to cover. And one that we'd like to address today is the topic of happiness. And I'm using the word happiness in the sense of true happiness, in the sense of joy, not in the sense of something transient. For example, your ball team wins. There's nothing wrong with being happy if your ball team wins. Or maybe you're a golfer, you hit a really nice drive, or you go home and your wife made a really nice dessert, or your husband's made a really nice meal for you. That would be shocking for some. Okay, yeah, I got a funny look up in the front row on that one. But there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that's worldly per se, obviously. I think God allows us to enjoy life as long as we enjoy it to His glory. But we're talking about that true happiness that we might call joy, if you will, that some people argue actually is the main motivation in life. If you deal with the topic of motivation, there are people, I haven't read a lot of either one, but from the little bit I've read, many have suggested that both many years ago, Jonathan Edwards, and slightly more recently, C.S. Lewis, both argued this, that happiness is really the main motivation in life, that the decisions we make, the choices that we make basically relate to our own happiness. For example, you may have woke up early yesterday and spent time in chores because that makes you happy. You enjoy it. Others slept in and got some extra rest because that makes you happy. You enjoyed it. And certainly there's some truth in that. One of the reasons we're here worshiping, I think many of us are here because we delight to worship. That we come here because it's a joyful thing to do. I realize we have some of our younger ones that mom and dad maybe have put a certain group of obligations on you, and that's certainly appropriate for parents to do. But if you ask me, why am I here this morning? It's because I delight to, because I enjoy it. I wouldn't preach if I didn't enjoy it, right? You wouldn't want to hear me preach if I didn't enjoy it. What would you think of a pastor who stood up and said, I don't even like you. I don't even like being here, but God's called me, so I guess I'll do it, but I don't like you. Would you be eager to say, yes, be our pastor? No, you would want somebody who delights to know Jesus Christ and somebody who considers it an honor to open up the Word and to share it. And I'm sure those of you that teach Sunday school and work with our children have that same sense of it truly is a joy to worship the Lord and to serve Him. And my goal this morning is not to focus on whether that thesis is true or not true, that happiness is one of the main motivation in life. It's certainly a motivation, and regardless of whether it's the main motivation or not, Proverbs has much to say about true happiness. And that's what I'd like for us to consider in our brief time together, that we could take a look at true happiness. And I've simply been meditating on the different texts of Scripture that have the word happiness or joy in them within Proverbs, sometimes translated with the word blessed, and there's actually a couple different Hebrew words for blessed, focusing on one of those words. And to organize that in a way that I hope is encouraging and helpful, we'll focus mainly on the first point this morning. And that deals with this topic of the foundation of true happiness. If you wanted to have a happy life, where would you begin? If you wanted to be a happy person, and certainly I think there's something within all of us that wants that. I want to be happy. I don't want to be unhappy. And if we go to the complete opposite of joy, some would suggest perhaps that would be called depression. I would never want to be depressed. I don't think any of us would want to be depressed. What is the foundation of true happiness? Well, this will come as no surprise to those of you who know the Lord and know the Scriptures even a little bit, but I think it would be good for all of us to be reminded of it this morning, that it's all about God. And true happiness is found in our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That our relationship with Christ is not just a little thing we tack on to life, like every now and then I go to a ball game and every now and then I think about Christ, but our relationship with Christ, trusting in the Lord, is certainly central to having a life filled with joy. And that's what we see in Proverbs. What's the foundation of true happiness? Well, first of all, it involves trusting in the Lord. Open, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll look at verse 20. And we'll have to make a few comments, especially in these first few points, about different translation issues. And we'll be going a little bit slower on this first point, but hopefully we'll pick up as we go through this. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, I'm reading from my New American Standard. It says, "He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." The King James says, "He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Certainly, both are very clear that the person who trusts in God is a happier, blessed person. Maybe just to help us out with the first part of the verse, "He who gives attention to the word," and the King James says, "He that handleth the matter wisely," that word, in my translation, maybe translated matter in some of your translations. It's a word that occurs over 1,400 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's a word that can mean word, with the capital W, as in Bible. Just a couple of references. In the Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." The word of God, the communication of God. Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." In fact, it's this word, that is used in Exodus 34 when it says that he wrote on the tablets the words of the commandment. And then it says the Ten Commandments. But as some of you know, the phrase the Ten Commandments, the word translated commandment, literally is not the word commandment, it's the word. Same word we have here. We could call those the Ten Words, and some people do call them that. Other times, this word, just means matter or thing. And so in your King James Bible, it's not a mistranslation. The word is used that way just to refer to a matter. And that's why it says, "He that handleth the matter wisely." For example, many times in the Old Testament, we read that it came about after these things, that God did this or that God did that. So either way certainly is possible here. You say, what do you think? Well, sometimes, again, in Hebrew poetry, we fall back on parallelism. What's the second half of verse 20 say? "And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." And certainly it's the Word of God that reveals the Lord to us, and we trust in the Lord as we trust in His Word, which is why I'd be inclined to go in the direction of the New American Standard and others. "He who gives attention to the Word." A reference there, perhaps, to Scripture. That if I pay attention to the Word, I find good. But regardless of what we do, again, with the first half of verse 20, the second half is unmistakably clear, right? Blessed or happy is he who trusts in the Lord. That if I rely on the Lord, if I lean on the Lord, if I depend on the Lord, all of those synonyms, that I find that I am blessed or happy. Now, you might be thinking, well, how come the same word sometimes is translated blessed, sometimes happy? Well, the word blessing is sometimes used as a benediction. May you be blessed. Or blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not the word here that's translated blessed in some of your translations. It's more a word of congratulations or happiness. It's the idea that maybe you've just graduated from high school, for example, and people say, "Wow, you're blessed to be able to reach this milestone. I'm so happy for you." Or maybe someone congratulates you on the birth of a child or the birth of a grandchild, and we would say, "Wow, are you blessed that everything went well?" A word that really has a lot to do with happiness. For example, in the Psalms it says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." It could be translated blessed or happy. Again, in Psalm 145, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Blessed or happy is the man, either way. So there is a person who is blessed / happy. It's the idea that you look at him and you say, "Wow, things are going well in your life. You are blessed." You're not saying "bless you" as a benediction, but you're recognizing that you got a lot to be thankful for. That's the kind of person this verse is talking about. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. who relies on the Lord. And if I ask myself the question, how do I experience happiness? It all begins with trusting in the Lord. Not trusting in myself, but leaning on God. I had the joy yesterday of being one of six vehicles that headed down to Georgia. We took young people and people of all ages down to a tubing activity. We just had an enjoyable day being outdoors and just enjoying ourselves. And as I was driving back, I was tired. And I was thankful that I wasn't the lead vehicle. There was another vehicle in front of me. And I just decided, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to signs. I'm not going to pay attention to direction. I'm just going to sit back and let him lead. And I just kind of kicked back in the van that I was driving and watched the vehicle in front of me. And just trusted that that vehicle would get me safely to the little fast food restaurant where we all stopped to eat. And it was fine. And then I trusted that vehicle to get me back to 85. And it was, for the most part, fine. We took a slight detour, but it was very, very temporary. And even after that, I thought, I really don't feel like paying attention. I'm just going to get on 85, and I'm not even going to really watch. I'm just going to follow the vehicle in front of me. And it was wonderful. I was trusting in that lead vehicle to lead me, and I put my complete confidence in that driver in front of me. And it was fine. And that's what we do when we trust in the Lord. We put complete confidence in our God. And what do we experience? We experience happiness. We experience true, profound joy. This is the teaching of Scripture. That's why being joyful is such a large part of our testimony. As we go through life, we must be thinking about Christ, because it's as we think about how wonderful He is and how we can trust in Him no matter how rough life gets. We can have joy, which testifies that we know our God. I am so frequently encouraged, occasionally haunted by the words of Peter when he says, "Always be ready to give a reason for the joy that's in you." What does that simple command assume? That people will come up to you and say to you, "Where does all your joy come from?" When I am not joyful, I am denying the reality of the gospel. Which is why I continue to maintain that a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. I know life gets tough and we struggle. But even in the midst of the struggles, if my focus is on Christ, what He has done and continues to do, I find joy as I trust in the Lord. The foundation of true happiness, though, also is more than just trusting in the Lord, because there's a specific way that we do trust in the Lord. We submit to His revelation, God's Word, which is the second thing we see in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29, please. And we'll look at verse 18. What is the foundation of true happiness? It's not only trusting in the Lord, but it's submitting to God's Word. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Again, a text that's going to require just a bit of explanation. My Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained." The King James begins, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You say, what does this mean, where there is no vision? Well, it's easy to think that this is a reference to exercising leadership in future planning. And if you don't look down the road and have a plan, things aren't going to go well. That is no doubt true. And I have heard many people say that leadership is critical in any organization, but that's really unrelated to the text. Because where the word vision is used, it is not at all referring to human leadership. It's not referring to planning. The word vision there is the idea of a prophetic vision. The source of the vision is God. We could simply refer to this as the Scripture. Where there is no divine revelation, the people perish. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. Where there is no Word of God, the people perish. You say, in what way? Well, the word translated to perish is the idea of letting loose or letting go. And thus, one translation has it this way. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Isn't that interesting? Where there is no, another translation says, revelation, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no biblical teaching from God, what do people do? They cast off divine restraint and they do whatever they want to do. And we are seeing that very thing in our country right before our very eyes. Those of you my age and older, what would have happened 25 years, some of you will go back farther than that, what would have happened if a well-known personality, television personality, publicly said she was a lesbian and planned to marry her girlfriend? What would have happened 25, 30 years ago? It would have been scandalous that a woman is going to openly marry another woman. And yet that's what's being planned, even as we speak, with Ellen planning to marry her girlfriend, Portia. And I'm reading this. I'm not even going to pronounce names. I am not certain of the proper pronunciation. But it was announced just recently, right, that the 50-year-old Ellen engaged to marry her girlfriend, the 35-year-old Portia, ever since the California Supreme Court ruled that people have a fundamental right to marry the partner of their choosing. And therefore, the previous ban on homosexual and lesbian marriage was ruled by the California Supreme Court unconstitutional. And a woman has the right to marry another woman. Now, probably you know more about this than I do, but this is the same Ellen who was controversial when in 1997, in a Time magazine interview, she came out and openly admitted that she was a lesbian. What's interesting is, as I read this little story recently as preparing for this message, thinking it was a wonderful illustration, not a wonderful happening, but a wonderful illustration of what happens when people throw off the Word of God and become unrestrained. That here's a woman who made that announcement in 1997, actually struggled for 3 years with severe depression, because as soon as she made the announcement, her show's ratings went quickly down, perhaps continue to go down, I'm not sure. And she was depressed until her career rebounded as she became the voice of Dory in the Disney show Finding Nemo. And once that took place, her career again took off, and now she has an Emmy-winning talk show. What would have happened 30 years ago if somebody as well known as Ellen stood up and said, I'm a lesbian and I'm getting married to another woman? Just a generation ago, people would have said that's wrong. And nobody would advertise on her show because they would know that people will immediately stop buying certain products. You may remember it was brought to my attention recently that happened with a well-known police show a number of years ago. That in that show, they had a couple of scenes that just suggested homosexuality. And immediately there was such an outcry in our country that all of the main sponsors pulled their advertising out, and that network lost millions of dollars. Today, there's no outcry. In fact, the next time you're at Walt Disney's Epcot Park, you'll find that one of the rides is named after Ellen. It's called Ellen's Energy World. That Disney, what used to be a pro-family organization, has no shame in naming a ride after this woman. And where's the outcry? You say there is no outcry. and the people are unrestrained. You say, why are there people unrestrained? Because people no longer listen to the Scriptures and people no longer hear the Word of God. Where there is no prophetic revelation, where there is no Word from God, the people cast off restraint. And we're seeing that. But look at the rest of the verse. There's something about happiness. It says, happy is he who keeps the law. All around us is a world that is just turning their back on God's Word. And they say, what's your problem? Why do you live that way? And what do? We take the very book that they find depressive and we embrace it and we submit to it and we find joy. You say, how can there be joy in submitting to rules? There is. I've heard Pastor Custer in years past use this illustration more than once. You can grab a couple of tennis rackets and a couple of tennis balls and just goof around, and it's really not enjoyable. But if you get on a court with lines on it and you play tennis according to the rules and regulations of tennis, it can be a very joyful thing. Sports are that way. If you submit to certain guidelines, it can be a very enjoyable thing. You find joy. But when you just say, well, I feel like playing tennis my way, maybe that was over the line, but who cares? And maybe I did pull the net down. Who cares? It's really no fun. And we find this is true in our own lives and testified here in the Scriptures that it's submission to God's Word that brings us joy, trusting in the Lord that brings true happiness, and thirdly, living a life of wisdom. This is the way we find true happiness and true blessing. Proverbs chapter 3, please. In verse 13, living a life of wisdom. That's how we experience happiness. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Scripture states how blessed, or you may have in your translation simply happy. Again, either way is fine. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. What a blessing it is to find wisdom. You say, what is wisdom? Well, we've talked about this before. It's skill in living. It's not esoteric philosophical data. Wisdom is skill in living the Christian life. Proverbs is a book for Christians. The focus is not on salvation per se, but living out our sanctification, progressive sanctification, we would say. Wisdom. How do I find wisdom? Well, we won't turn there, but we've looked at it many times. What are we suggesting is the theme of this book, Proverbs 9:10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from fearing the Lord. That's wisdom. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, we could paraphrase this. Again, you say, what is fear of the Lord? Let's review a little bit. It's not the idea that I'm afraid that God's going to zap me. He could. But that's not a reference to that. The fear of the Lord is what? It's a reverence for God. We come into this building and we worship Him with reverence. How? Based on a relationship with God. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And how do we express it? In submission to God. That's the fear of the Lord. A reverence for God based on a relationship with God expressed in submission to God. When we fear the Lord, we experience wisdom. And verse 13 says of Proverbs here, 3, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom. That's a happy person. That's what it means to have true joy. Trusting in the Lord, submitting to God's Word, and living a life of wisdom. And you might be here and you're thinking, come on, you're really telling me this works? It does. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. In fact, the second thing we'll look at this morning is the experience of true happiness. Because Proverbs has even more to say about how we can know true joy. What is the experience of true happiness? It's for all of those, according to Proverbs 28:14, who fear the Lord. Let's turn there. Proverbs 28 and verse 14, please. 28:14. Here in Proverbs 28:14, the Scripture records how blessed, if you prefer, how happy is the man who fears always. You say, who fears who or fears what? Well, it's not clear from the immediate text. Grammatically, the word God or Lord is not there, but it's certainly implied. And we see that even from the second half. But it's an adversive relationship. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You say, what's the opposite of the guy who hardens his heart? It's the guy who fears the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If I'm fearing the Lord, I experience happiness. I experience joy. You say, so if you're saved and you're fearing the Lord, then everything in life is just fine and you never sin again and you're perfect. Is that the teaching of Scripture? No. All of us know we struggle. And we will struggle until Christ comes back. But look at verse 13. Maybe that'll help. Just one verse previous in Proverbs 28. The Scripture says, he who conceals or hides or covers his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy or compassion. We that know Christ, it's not that we don't sin, but when we do find ourselves sinning, as much as we hate to, when we do turn our back on Christ, even though we don't want to, we come to Christ and we find mercy. We find compassion. We find forgiveness. And what do? We end up singing. You say, you think? Yeah, I know. Our second point is the righteous sing and rejoice. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6. This is the teaching of Scripture. In Proverbs 29 verse 6, by transgression an evil man is ensnared. He's trapped. He's stuck. He turned his back on God and he's like a bird in a cage. No greater illustration of that than substance abuse in our current culture, right? People that turn their back on God, looking for the joy that you can only find in Christ, but they're looking in what? In pills and alcohol. And they find themselves trapped, addicted. It's a horrible way to live. That's what happens to people who turn their back on God. But verse 6 goes on and says, the righteous sings and rejoices. A person who knows God, who fears the Lord, who has been declared righteous, what does he do? He sings. He sings praises to God, which is obviously one of the reasons why we're here. You say, what do you think when a song leader stands up like Eric did this morning and says, come on, we're going to sing that last chorus, if that's the right word, the refrain, and we're going to sing it loudly? You say, is that appropriate? Of course it's appropriate. Because we should be going through our life singing loudly. Sometimes I walk through the house singing loudly. And my girls make fun of me. Because my voice, I make a joyful noise. And it's from the heart. And it's not that I intentionally sing off key. But there is a song in my heart. Now, I'm not bragging. There should be more of a song in my heart. I have one daughter in particular that I always know she's in the shower because when she's in the shower, she's generally singing. And I delight to hear it. I really do, because she's singing these songs of Christ and the gospel, and it's wonderful. And I'll be down the hall in my study, which is the other end of the house, and I'll hear that. And in my heart, I sing with her. And I'm so glad that she's singing a song that's in her heart. I don't think she's in there thinking, I'm going to sing out loud so Dad will think I'm rejoicing in Christ. I don't think she even knows that I hear. But it's wonderful. And it's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons we come together to rejoice in our God. Because the Bible says, the righteous sings and rejoice. It's very similar to what we find in Proverbs 13, verse 9. Turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 9, we have a metaphorical usage of this term light, this word lamp. In Proverbs 13:9, it says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. You say, what does it mean, the light of the righteous rejoices? Well, light or lamp are used in Proverbs as metaphors for life. We, in our lives, what do? We shine brightly, we rejoice. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. But we don't stumble because we have light. And we rejoice. And that is the testimony of Scripture. That the experience of those who know Christ is happiness. And you say, what does that look like? Well, there are many other verses in Proverbs that deal with true joy and happiness. And I simply chose to call these number three, the life of true happiness. And we'll just go quickly through a number of these texts. What would it look like practically having this kind of joy and happiness, rejoicing in the Lord, thankful that you're trusting in Him, submitting to the Scriptures, walking in the way of wisdom? What would that look like practically? Well, we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 10 and take a look at verse 28, where we see that the life of true happiness is characterized by a hope in God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. All people hope for a better tomorrow, but it's not going to happen for everyone. But if your hope is in Christ, it will happen for you. The hope of the righteous is gladness. And we look forward to Christ's return. We look forward to what's ahead. And hoping in Christ in this life leads us to joy in this life. It's the idea that the hope of the righteous leads to gladness, changing us even as we live today. We'll not be disappointed because our God is true to His promise. He is preparing a place for us. We be confident, we can be confident, we must be confident, hope, confident expectation, that our trust is not misplaced. The hope of the righteous, it's gladness. We're a hopeful people. We hope in our God. But that changes us. Because even as we hope in our God, a life of true happiness is one that is characterized by grace towards others. Look at Proverbs 14, please. And we'll turn to verse 21. What does it truly look like to have your life radically changed by the gospel, to be a recipient of grace? Well, those who are recipients of grace are in turn gracious. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now, the word poor there is not a term that frequently refers to financial poverty. It can. It's actually a general term that means affliction. It could be affliction that poverty would entail, but it could be health or whatever. Happy is he who is gracious to those who are afflicted. And when we think of how gracious God has been to us to give us a reason to rejoice 24/7, then what do we do when we meet people in affliction? We're gracious to them. Because those who have received grace in turn are gracious to others. So the life of true happiness is characterized by what? Hope in God. Grace towards others. But you know, the Bible is so balanced, it's just incredible. Because there are some who in the name of grace would maybe deny the attribute of justice. But the Bible never does that because the life of true happiness is characterized not only by grace, but by justice. Look at Proverbs 21, please, in verse 15. There's a balance between justice and grace. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 15, the Bible says that the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. What do? We rejoice when justice is served, when government leaders make wise decisions, when laws are followed. We rejoice, right? If you're righteous, if you know Christ. The 4th of July holiday weekend is coming up. My guess is there'll be something in the newspaper about there are going to be more law enforcement individuals on the roads looking out for drunk drivers, for the safety, for the general welfare of the people. And you read that, and what do you think? You don't think, oh, that stinks. But people who know Christ, you rejoice. We rejoice in justice. And if certain people who choose to drive under the influence are arrested, we say maybe that's okay. We're not sad. That's justice. A lot of discussion about the immigration in our country, right? Certainly it's a wonderful thing that people want to immigrate to our country. I'm certainly a product of immigrants from Europe, many of you as well, for me fairly recently. Many people want to come to this country. If I lived in any other country, I too would want to come to this country. There should be a way that that can be done legally, that that could be done appropriately. And we as God's people rejoice when things are done righteously and properly. This is what righteous people do. We rejoice in the exercise of justice. And at the same time, we encourage those we have contact with. And that takes us to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 9, please. Because those who know Christ and those who have been forgiven and those whose life is characterized by joy, not only hope in God, and are gracious towards others, exercise justice, but they also have wise counsel for their brothers and sisters. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 9. A verse we've looked at in previous weeks. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad. And in the same way, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. What a blessing it is when you have a big decision to make, you're not sure what to do, or maybe you're wandering from the path. But you have a godly friend, a friend who loves you enough to tell you the truth. A friend who can give you a gracious and kind but proper word of warning. Or maybe just divinely inspired instruction. Divinely inspired in the sense it comes from God's Word. What a blessing it is to have those kinds of friends. And to have a life where you, as you go through life, rejoicing in God's goodness, encourage those around you. Right? Every now and then I'll be at the door greeting people who come in to worship. And sometimes, especially on a Wednesday night, I guess Wednesday can be kind of a rough day. It's the middle of the week and people have worked all day frequently and they come into prayer meeting. And I notice sometimes they come in and their faces don't have a smile on them. And I don't think it's anyone intentionally being discouraged, but you just think about maybe the kids and the things at work that you haven't gotten to and people coming into prayer meeting. And sometimes I just look at the face. And it just kind of testifies to concern and cares and such. And I understand that. And I'm sure at times that my face maybe looks that way, is without even thinking about God and His goodness, I've allowed all these other things to cloud my mind. Not bad things, but things that compete with thoughts of God's grace and His love for us. What a blessing it is to have a friend who, when you complain about something, says in a kind way, yet isn't God good? That He would still love us. Isn't it a blessing that He's still in control? And even though you don't maybe have work, or maybe your car wouldn't start, or your children are struggling, or things are rough at work, what a blessing that the God who loves you still is on the throne. And then it hits you. Yeah, I know that. I just kind of forgot. And that friend gives you that godly counsel as we encourage others. But not only encouraging our friends, but promoting peace. And I didn't want to exclude any of these because I wanted to be fair with the Scripture. And there's words of wisdom on all of these texts. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 20. What does it look like to have a joyful life? We would be people that are concerned with peace, that seek peace. Remembering Christ's words, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, that blessed are the peacemakers. What does Proverbs 12 and verse 20 say? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. People who plot evil, who plan evil, who counsel evil, in their heart there's deceit. But counselors of peace, those who seek peace, those who plan peace, those who plot for peace, have joy. We should desire peace. Now, not peace at all costs,
But we should desire to have peace in our families, right?
Peace with our siblings, peace with our children.
Peace, certainly, in our church. Right? Every now and then we hear about different churches that are struggling. And sometimes in the midst of struggles, people forget about Christ and they have different opinions on different matters. And all of a sudden, we kind of forget that there's something more important than what I think, and it's the unity of the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, we have people acting in ways that don't bring glory to God.
How do we testify of grace? We testify that God has changed our hearts. And when He changes our heart, it results in joy. And when we have joyful hearts, we want to maintain peace and unity with the brethren. And we're willing to give and take. And I'm willing to say, maybe everything doesn't have to be the way I want it. And you're willing to say the same. And we work together to try to find how we can best worship the Lord and bring Him glory. That in our homes, that in our church, that interpersonally. Even if you and I would disagree on an issue, whether it's something I say publicly or what have you, if it's a doctrinal issue, that we would sit down and talk about it as two brothers in Christ who are both absolutely thrilled that we could be recipients of such an incredible divine grace. Even as we discuss our differences and leave with a hug as appropriate, rejoicing in God's goodness, because we realize the importance of peace, the joy just spills out right into peace. And finally, and the last point this morning, is reaching out to those who come behind, reaching out to the next generation. You say, what do you mean? There are so many texts in Proverbs about the joy that one receives from a child who follows Christ. We'll just look at one, our last verse this morning. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll look at a passage, actually, that begins in verse 15. It has to do with a father to a son. I wanted to broaden out the application a little bit. I realize everyone is not married. Everyone doesn't have children. Even for you who are not married, perhaps, or married without children, there is still a burden to reach the next generation, that they too can experience the joy that comes from having a life that's built on the foundation of Christ. Look at 23:15. We're in Proverbs still. We'll look at this passage of Scripture as we close this morning. My son, it's a dad pleading, if your heart is wise, that's a son who embraces wisdom. He fears the Lord. If your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. I mean, what could bring a parent more joy than looking at his son or his daughter and saying, you worship my God? There is nothing more that brings a parent joy. And I know some of you rejoice that you've seen your children grow up to embrace Christ. Praise God. I want to be sensitive that I know we have adults here who your heart is broken because some of your children have not embraced your Christ. And that's a burden, and I understand that. We pray for you, and we share that burden. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future. Your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, be wise. Direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will close one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you. What a joy it is when we see those who come behind us follow Christ. How important it is, moms and dads, by God's grace, to be reaching out to our children in family worship, making time daily that we come together and spend time in the Word and prayer, in corporate worship,
bringing our children so that they can be taught the Word in the different avenues of Sunday school and what have you, and then bringing them together as they worship, sometimes in children's church for the younger ones, sometimes as a group here. How important it is as a church that we be concerned with the future. Again, you've heard this type of thinking many times. If we don't reach the next generation, there will not be a Trinity Bible Church, because we all are growing older. And there will be a time where one at a time we step down. And who will be here? Are you burdened for that? I am. And don't we need to be concerned? And that's why I'm so thankful for those of you that work in Truth Trackers Ministry on Wednesday night. What? Maybe training the next pastors of this ministry. Maybe some of the next key lady leaders you're training right now in your Truth Trackers Ministries and your children's Sunday school classes. It's why many of us are very burdened in praying about Vacation Bible School. We're just a couple weeks away. And why are we going to spend a lot of our time, and to be frank, money, on Vacation Bible School? Because it's worth it. We're trying to reach the next generation so that we can look back and rejoice and be glad. Wouldn't it be a great blessing if the time comes personally for me to look back one day as I would get older and to see the next pastor of Trinity and say, wow, I remember when he was at Trinity, just a little guy. And here he is preaching to me, preaching to your children. And what joy that would be. We must be concerned with reaching the next generation. What do we find in Proverbs? We find that there's a way to have true happiness. We find that there's a way to have true joy. And it all begins with the foundation of trusting in the Lord, of submitting to His revelation, and walking in the way of wisdom. By God's grace, may it be so. And as it's so, we will have true happiness. Let's pray. Father, we openly confess that in our minds, in our hearts, there is frequently conflict. Lord, we live in a world that is filled with messages of how to be happy, of breaking free of restraint. A world that teaches us to go our own way and to turn our backs on You. A world that gives us false promises, promises that they fail to deliver. And we openly confess that our hearts are so eager to follow that way, that in our sinful hearts, Lord, we frequently find ourselves lusting for things that You would not want us to have. Things that You know, Lord, do not bring us true joy. We're thankful, Lord, that You have spoken on this matter. We thank You that You have given us a word, that there is divine revelation for us this morning. We thank You, Lord, that there is a Holy Spirit who is able to minister this word to our hearts. And Father, we come to You this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, praying that You would renew our minds, that You would change us, Lord, that You would forgive us, and that You would give us the grace to walk the path of wisdom, to fear You in all we do, to experience the real happiness and abiding joy that You desire for every one of us, that our lives would testify of Your grace, and that You would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.